Turn with me, though, in your Bibles, if you have them, to Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, and chapter 15. And I will be reading from that chapter, verses 1 through 4. Hear now the word of God. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Thus far in the reading of God's holy and infallible word. In the epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, his first, Paul again and again throughout the epistle reminds them of the centrality of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the early chapters, he sets the cross before them. It's the one thing that is of essential necessity. In chapter 2, he goes so far as to say that when he was among them, he determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. In later chapters, he talks about the one foundation of the church that is laid, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And now in the concluding chapters of this epistle, as he begins to deal with the problem of those who doubted the doctrine of the resurrection, he again reminds his readers of what was foundational to his message. And you see in verse 3, he declares that it was of what was first importance in his proclamation to the Corinthian church. And it seems to me that it is fitting that in my first opportunity as a permanent lecturer here to preach in devotions, that I should choose this passage, which Paul says is the thing that is of first importance, what he delivered first to the Corinthians. My text especially is verses 3 and 4. For I delivered to you of first importance but also I received that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And I want to notice three things in these two verses. First, that Christ died and was buried. Secondly, that he rose again from the dead. And third, that these things took place according to the scriptures. That he died and was buried, that he rose again, and that these things took place according to the scriptures. Brothers and sisters, death is something that is all around us. We see it around us. In the short time that I have been here at Mukanyo, death has made itself known to me. As we think about the death of the wife of our brother, Dr. Oosthuizen, and as we think about the death of our brother Franz Modiba, and as we think of the deaths of our brothers and sisters and others that we come in contact with, sometimes we are surprised at the circumstances of those deaths or at the timing of those deaths. Certainly in the case of Brother Modiba, we were all shocked that this should happen when it did. But death itself is no surprise to us. We are all going to face it. The surprise would be if any one of us in this room right now escaped that. If in 100 years someone could come to Mukanyo and I was still here, that would be the surprise. And because death is so natural in the world, we may miss the impact of Paul's words when he says, Jesus died. Why should we be surprised when we read that phrase? Because Jesus is unique. Because he is the divine Son of the living God. He is the one who the author of Hebrews says is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the one who Scripture says the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. And yet, we read the words from the Apostle Paul, Christ Jesus died. And it ought to shock us. It ought to bring us to our knees, just the understanding that the one who is the Holy One, the Eternal One, God in the flesh, that these words could be said about him. Christ died. The first challenge of this passage challenges us to the awe and wonder of God's dealing with human beings. And it challenges us to that awe and wonder because of the next phrase. Christ died for our sins. There was no necessity for the death of my Savior except my sin. He had nothing himself to pay for. He had no debt before his Father. The Father said of him what he could say of no other man or woman. In him I am well pleased. And that is true of any of us only as we stand in his righteousness. Because we are all sinners in his sight, wayward, disobedient children who have fallen in thought, in word, and in deed. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. The principal prayed that this sermon would be relevant. And sometimes when we hear sermons that merely center on the work of Christ, people say, what is the relevance for our lives today? Well, brothers and sisters, there is no problem in the world today. There is no problem in South Africa today. And I can say this even though I am new to this country. There is no problem that you have in your personal life that does not have at its root the problem of sin. And if there is no sacrifice for sin, if there is no atonement for sin, then there is no hope in any other solution to any other problem, whether it be within ourselves or between ourselves or our neighbors or in society as a whole. The root is sin, and the only answer is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul doesn't leave us with Christ's death. He says he was buried. Now, for a long time as I read this passage of Scripture, I looked at it sort of as a throwaway line, we would say. Something that had to be said because it's in the program, so to speak. You have to do something with a dead body, so you bury it. But I didn't really conceive that anything of great importance was being said when Paul says and mentions the burial among the things of first importance. But I have come to believe that it is very important that we read these words, that he was buried. In our Reformed theology, we speak of the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We also speak of the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, I want to suggest to you that in the burial of Christ, we have that place of transition between the humiliation and the exaltation. There is humiliation here. Christ was removed from the cross as a dead corpse with no power of his own. He was taken. He was wrapped in a burial cloth. He was set in the tomb. He suffered the humiliation of all flesh in dying and being buried. But brothers and sisters, there is also exaltation here in his burial. Why do I say that? I say that because of Psalm 16, where the Messiah speaking through David says, "You will not leave my soul in hell, nor will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption." And we rightly see that as a prophecy of the resurrection. But through the Apostle Peter, we also can see it as a prophecy of the exaltation even in the tomb. For Peter says to his audience at Pentecost that David was buried and his body is still with us today, but the Lord Jesus Christ was risen, nor did his body see corruption. When Jesus stood outside the tomb of Lazarus, and he said, "Move the stone away," what did Martha say? "Lord, there's going to be a smell." Because in that 3 days, if Lazarus was in the tomb, his body began to decay. But Jesus Christ saw no corruption. There was no stench in his tomb. Why? Because corruption is witness to sin. God said to Adam, "Dust you were, and to dust you shall return because of your sin." The process of corruption is the witness of sin. But our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners. His body went into the tomb, but his body did not decay. But then we see that Paul moves to the glory where there is no humiliation. The beginning of the exaltation that is glorious, that he rose again. Paul says, the resurrection. And this also should amaze us, brothers and sisters. Because it shows the power of the living God. I have been to many funerals in my life. I have stood in many cemeteries, and I have never seen a dead body get up from its coffin, rise from its grave. Yet our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who sleep. As Paul says later on in this same chapter. Our Lord rose. And what's the meaning of that for us? Well, it causes us to rejoice that we know our Savior did not remain dead. It's a cause of celebration. But is there anything beyond the celebration that we see in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Brothers and sisters, this is our guarantee. We know that the sacrifice of Christ was accepted to the Father because Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. We could have no assurance if we had a dead Savior. We have assurance because God raised him from the dead. And in that act of raising him from the dead, Almighty God was saying, I accept the sacrifice. I accept his work. Our assurance of our salvation is squarely set in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said at Pentecost, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has raised from the dead. And if you read Peter's message, it's very clear that he is making the point that this is the attestation of God to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Yes, he was delivered over to death by the determinate foreconsul of God himself. But God raised him from the dead. God prepared the sacrifice. But the Father also accepted the sacrifice. And because he accepted the sacrifice, we have the assurance that because he lives, we who have faith in him shall live also. But then finally, we see that Paul says that all these things happened according to the scripture. And brothers and sisters, this comment sets the Christian faith apart from every faith in the world. Everything about our Savior was prepared for centuries. Everything about our Savior was proclaimed by God beforehand. The prophet Isaiah said, he shall look upon the travail of his soul and be satisfied. A dead man cannot look upon the travail of his soul and be satisfied. After speaking about the sacrifice, Isaiah says, I will apportion him a portion with the strong. prophecy tells us of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the false prophet Muhammad appeared, nobody knew he was coming. When Buddha arrived on the scene, there was no preparation for him. But these things happened with our Lord Jesus Christ according to the scripture. Are we ashamed before other religions? We should not be, because we have a Savior who fulfills the preparation of God that is revealed in the scripture. In Galatians, Paul says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of the woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law. Why was the time fulfilled? Because God had prepared for this to happen. The seed of the woman was crushing the serpent's head. Genesis 3:15, according to the scriptures. And as we go out to minister, this is the foundation that we have to have. Because if we go with any other foundation, I don't care what the relevancy of the message you preach, it will fail if it's not founded in the fact that Christ died, that he was buried, that he rose again, and that these things happened according to the scriptures. May God bless you, and may God bless his word.